So today we are in the last week of our series, Mighty to Save. And I cannot believe that we've already been in this for 6 weeks. We're starting a new series next week, like I said, called Seven. It's going to be phenomenal. So make sure you are here next Sunday. With Mighty to Save, though, we've been talking about the gospel and how Jesus is still mighty to save today, just as much as he was back then when the Bible was written. There are stories back then of transformation, and there are stories today of transformation when people meet the living Jesus Christ. Do you guys believe that today? And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 3. And I'm going to kind of tell you a little bit of this story to set up where we're going. This is a very famous story. And in fact, the most famous, most memorized, recited scripture in the entire Bible is found in John chapter 3, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Many of us know that scripture. It's recited. It's one of those things we memorize if you've gone to church when we were little. But do we know where that scripture comes from in the Bible, what the context is? What is the story surrounding it? And that's what I love so much about the Bible is individual verses come alive when you look at them in context. What's happening in this story is Jesus in John chapter 2, we know that he has started his miracles. He has come out as a miracle worker and the Messiah. He's doing miracles and healing people all around and in Capernaum. And Nicodemus, this man, finds Jesus and he sees some stuff, some of the miracles, and he's hearing stories. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. He's a Jewish man. And I'll talk a little bit more about him in a second. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night to have a conversation. In the middle of the night. Why? Because it's pretty obvious that Nicodemus didn't want other Jewish people to know or anybody else to know that he was intrigued with Jesus, because Jesus was this Jewish rabbi, but he was a little radical. He wasn't really orthodox in the things he was doing and saying, but he was intrigued because he saw the miracles. He saw who Jesus was, and he had to have some questions answered. So he meets with Jesus, and he's asking him, who are you? What's happening here? People are saying all of these things, and Jesus sits down with him, and he's looking at him across this table, and they have this conversation. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that he is the Son of God, and that he will be lifted up one day, and those who call on his name will be saved. And then he goes further, and he tells Nicodemus that you must be born again to inherit eternal life. And Nicodemus is confused by the metaphor, born again, and he doesn't know it's a metaphor at first, and maybe he does, but he says this statement, how can an old man like me go back into my mother's womb to be born again? He's seeing in the physical, but Jesus is speaking in the spiritual. And they move on, and then we get to the famous John 3:16, and he says, whosoever believes, whosoever. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And he's speaking in third person, but Nicodemus knows that day that he's talking about himself. He goes on to talk about the power of belief, and we find out later in scripture where Nicodemus's name comes up, that going back to this story is where he receives Christ and looks at Jesus as the Lord and Savior that he is. It's a powerful story, and it shows that Jesus is mighty to save. I want to look a little bit more specifically at Nicodemus, though. Like I mentioned, he's a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee, which is a Jewish leader, a religious leader, knew everything that you could possibly know about the Jewish Bible, the Pentateuch, the Old Testament. And he's also a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the highest ranking Jewish ruling council. So not only is he a Pharisee, but he's also on the Sanhedrin council. He's older in age. We know that because you had to be in the Sanhedrin. He was highly successful. The Jewish Talmud, a historical document, tells us that Nicodemus was among the four richest men in all of Jerusalem at this time. But he wasn't a typical Pharisee. He was not really uptight. He wasn't self-righteous. He was intrigued. He calls Jesus rabbi. The Bible shows us that he's open-minded. He asks questions rather than makes assumptions. He wants to know who is Jesus. He's generous. We find out later on after Jesus is crucified, and he's admirable. He's admirable. People look up to Nicodemus. I mean, this is an influential Jewish man in society, in all of society, and Jesus meets with him in the middle of the night. You think about who he is, he checks every box of morality. This is a godly man. He believes in God. A few weeks ago, I talked about the general belief in God. Obviously, he believes in God, Jehovah. He's studying the Bible. He's gone through all of the different studies of learning everything. I mean, this guy, everybody looked at him as the pinnacle of everything you would want to be with godliness. And it's to him that Jesus says, you must be born again. That's pretty hard hitting. Of how amazing this guy was, all of society would look at him and say, that's the pinnacle. To him, Jesus says you must be born again. What Jesus is doing is smashing the idea that being born again is for a certain kind of person. There's no certain kind of bad person that being born again or saved is reserved for. Jesus is saying it's anyone who has not called on the name of Jesus to be saved, who has not put their belief in Jesus, on Jesus, we are not born again. Jesus holds back no punches in this story. Today in society in the U.S., between 24 and 41%, depending on the polls, profess to be born again Christians. This number is dropping. If you look at other statistics, depending on wording that they ask, you could say, do you consider yourself a Christian? And the number goes up quite a bit. It's still about 50%. But born again gets a little bit more specific. Because then I've got to actually ask myself a question. What does that mean? And have I experienced that? And out of the gate, this is what Jesus says in John 3, the beginning of the Gospel of John. This is what Jesus says salvation is. It's not calling yourself a Christian. It's not going to church. It's not checking all the morality boxes. All of those are good. We need to be a part of the body of Christ. We need to be moral, but that's not salvation. And Jesus says you must be born again. So in the story in John chapter 3, we're going to break this down for a few minutes. And I want to look at three aspects that Jesus talks about, three aspects of being born again from the story. Number one is this. I want us to look at the must of being born again. It's a must. Jesus is very pointed about it. Like I said, in John 3:3-4, it says, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, I've had so many people tell me over the years that, you know, they'll say something like, I'm not really like a church person. I'm not against God. I believe in God, I guess, but I'm not a church person. The Bible's kind of eh for me. I'm a Jesus guy. I'm a Jesus girl. You know, I just love Jesus. He's so wise. I love his teachings. He's so loving and gracious and kind of softer. And I always know when someone says that they have actually not read anything Jesus said. Because that one statement, the first verse, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, imagine someone posting this on Facebook this afternoon without any context, and they didn't quote a scripture, they just said, truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. The comment section would blow up, how dare you? How dare you say that? What do you mean by that? You're saying that no one else can go to heaven? I mean, Jesus out of the gate is kind of just saying, no one's going to be a part of the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Verse 4, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be reborn. So what does being born again mean? In the original wording, in the original language, being born again literally translates into being born again from above. It's a spiritual phrase. We are born from above. So Nicodemus tries to make this something physical, and Jesus pushes it back to the spiritual. Jesus is saying we're born again from above. This is a spiritual thing. This is what comes down to us. It doesn't originate in us. This comes from God. Being born again is a spiritual renewal in our lives. And it carries the idea of getting a fresh start and a new life from heaven. A lot of people think that eternity starts when you pass away. Eternity does not start when we die. It starts when we're born again. We are born again from above the moment we call on Jesus to be our Savior. We have a new spirit inside of us. Now there is something inside of us that will live forever. Eternity has already begun for me. If you're a Christian and you are born again, eternity has already begun. That's why death has lost its sting. Because when we die, we're just closing our eyes in this life and opening them in the next life into the second part of eternity that has already started today. Titus chapter 3 calls this topic regeneration. It's a very specific biblical word that means to create again. To create again. It's recreating. That's what being born again means. There's something on the inside of me that's gone. And when I'm born again, I'm recreated into something new. That's why the Bible calls us a new creation. And what Nicodemus is so confused about is that he's wondering why he needs to be born again. Why he needs to be born again. That's why I love the Chosen, the image that just came from us. If you have not seen the Chosen, you need to. This one passage, this one clip of John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus, I just wept through it. It's so realistic because Nicodemus is taken back by this, going, me? Why me? And Jesus is saying, it's not about being good or moral. It's not about anything you can do. Only I can make you a new creation. Many people today, just like Nicodemus, he's thinking, hey, I've got all of this already. If you are the Messiah, can I just add you to my life? And that's how so many people, especially in the West, especially in our country, view Christianity. We like our lives, but I want to go to heaven. So it's like, here's what I'm going to do. I like the way my life is going. I could go without this, him, her, you know, whatever it is. I could go without these things, this job, whatever. I go with it. So you can take those, Jesus. But can you just join my life as I'm living it? Can you just be an addition to my existing life? And that's not salvation. Jesus says it's regeneration. It's being born again. It's being recreated. It's not just adding something new to my existing plate. I don't know about you, but I love a good buffet. It's always dangerous talking in this service about food because we're starting to get there, you know, but I love a good buffet. Anybody else? I'm like a good one. Like I love the big casino hotel buffets. I like some of those Las Vegas buffets. You guys know what I'm talking about, the good one. It's like the good crab legs and the good steak. I like those. They're $1 million now, so we hardly ever go. But I remember them from my past. Okay, so they're good. What I don't love is a sketchy potluck. Anybody else? Like anytime someone says, hey, we're gonna have a potluck, I'm like, Yeah, because I just don't know. I don't love potlucks because I don't know who cooked that meatloaf that's next to the spaghetti that's next to the fruitcake. You know, like I don't know who made that and how many cats they had around while they were making it. You know what I'm talking about? No offense if you have cats. It's just, you know, cats everywhere while you're cooking is like, ugh. Okay, so I don't know what's going on with the potluck, right? I don't know. I like a good buffet. Because also with a potluck, what you can do is, because it's a potluck, it's just, you know, people, you know, everybody's brought their own thing. There's hardly ever a theme to a potluck. It's just fried chicken next to pizza. And you're like, I don't know what to do with my life. So, but after you get your food, you're done with your first round at a potluck, you don't have to get a new plate. You can if you want. But you can take your existing plate with your, you know, chicken leg halfway eaten and the pizza crust still there. Stuff kind of pushed to the side. You can go up at a potluck and just add the new to the old at a potluck, and nobody will judge you. At a good buffet, you can't do that. At a good buffet, the server comes when you're done with the first round. Are you done? Are you done? They're constantly asking you, are you done? And you go, yes, I'm done. And they take that old plate, and what do you have to do at a good buffet? You've got to get a brand new plate, and you've got to start over. Why? Because you don't want the old food touching the new food. Yeah, that new food can't bump up against the chicken leg. You know what I'm talking about? I've got to have new food. And the buffet place doesn't want your half-eaten food to touch the clean utensils as you're getting the new food and putting it next to it and bumping over with the spoon. It's kind of gross, right? But like, the buffet doesn't want you to do that. Also, here's what's great about a good buffet is every time you go back with a new plate, no one else in the restaurant knows how many times you've been up there. So no one can judge you. They're like, that must have been that guy's first time. You're like, yeah, that's actually my fifth. I've had 48 crab legs and 3 steaks and 2 pork chops. And I mean, it's just crazy. Nobody's judging you. When I think about a good buffet, I think about being born again. Because When we're saved, it's regeneration. It's not about adding something new to an old plate. It's about going back and starting over fresh, where no one's judging me. Jesus isn't judging me. I walk in with a brand new plate, and I'm not asking Jesus to join the old. I'm saying, Jesus, I'm coming back with a brand new plate, and I want you to make the old new. I want to be a new creation. I want to be recreated, because I don't want to just add Jesus to my life. I want him to be my life, and then he adds so much more than I ever could have imagined. It's the must of being born again. So many people today think that salvation is just adding a little bit of Jesus. But the world doesn't need reformation. The world needs regeneration. The world doesn't need a remodel. It needs transformation, and so do we. It's a must. We need to be born again. Number two, the second aspect of being born again is the mystery of being born again. It is a mystery. How can the old become new just like that? Well, salvation seems too good to be true. What is it? It's a mystery. And it was a mystery to Nicodemus, and he's confused by the metaphor. And he's trying to grasp how all of this would be possible. Being born again spiritually is a mystery, but what else is a mystery is being born physically. Physical birth is a mystery. And we look at it and you think about from a cell over 9 months, just 9 months, how fast 9 months goes by. In 9 months, this baby goes from a cell all the way to a living being with purpose and destiny from God inside of this baby's mother, inside the womb of this baby's mother. Purpose and destiny. When this baby comes out of the womb, it's a fully functioning human being that we just say, that's my family that just came out of there. And sorry, that was what's in my head. Forgive me. Oh, Lord. That's all that was there. That's what happens when you walk away from your notes. You just gotta, Lord, Jesus, take the wheel. Okay, so, but isn't it crazy though? From a cell to a child? Like, it's unbelievable. It's a mystery. And we just like, they're pregnant. They're giving birth. No biggie. No, that's a massive deal. It is a miracle that still some people can't even explain, the rapid cell multiplication and all the things happening and how it's only 9 months of fully functioning brain and all of the organs and the entire body, because God is weaving and knitting this baby together in the womb. It's a miracle. And Jesus uses that as the metaphor for salvation. I just want to go through just a few ways that physical birth parallels spiritual birth. Number one is this: birth provides new life, new life. All babies have life because they're born. Now, obviously, we believe life begins in the womb at conception, but when the baby's born, that's the birthday. They're taking that breath for the very first time. It's new life. Physical birth provides new life, and in the exact same way, so does spiritual birth. It's a brand new life. The moment we call on Jesus as our Savior, eternal life begins. I'm a new creation. 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. He's not talking about physical life, because everyone that, even if they deny God, they have physical life. This is about true life in God. Number two is this: birth takes place because of the suffering of another. A mother suffers and risks her life to bring a new life into the world. I mean, even up until just 100 years ago, the mortality rate for women giving birth anywhere beyond three children rose between 40 and 60% mortality rate for women. I mean, still today, it's a risk, even with all of the medicine. When a woman gets pregnant, she knows, I'm risking my life, and there will be pain, and there will be some suffering toward the end of this and through this, but it's for the sake of the birth. It's for the sake of this baby, my child, being born. In the same way, Jesus suffered and gave his life so that you might be born again. Jesus didn't risk his life. He wholeheartedly gave his life. He endured suffering so we could be born again. The metaphor is perfect. Number three is this: birth provides a brand new start. A brand new start. I've never seen someone hold a baby the day that baby is born, and they're just talking about the long list of sins this baby's committed from their past. God, I just pray that you could forgive this baby for causing all this turmoil in the womb. And you know what? It's just all you think about with this baby is fresh start. Their whole life is ahead of them. Eyes open. They need you. Dependent on you. It's a brand new start. And it's the exact same way spiritually. This is the hard thing for some people to really take in and believe. That when I wholeheartedly call on the name of Jesus to be saved, when I am born again, it is literally a brand new start for me spiritually. There is no more past. But this is what Satan does. The enemy steps in at that moment and says, you don't really mean this. Oh, you're gonna say that prayer at the end of a church service, or you're gonna commit your life to Christ today. Oh yeah. But you're gonna go right back to the old life in 2 days. I know you, you know you, you don't mean this. And this is what Satan starts doing. He starts reminding you of a past that no longer exists to God, but only exists to you. If you're reborn, and what Jesus is saying is true, and if Jesus believes his own teaching, when you are reborn, there is no more past. God's not focused on it, and he's saying you shouldn't be focused on it either. Other people might point to it. The enemy might point to it, but God is only pointing to the future that he has prepared for you. Do you believe that today? Number three is this. The third aspect of being born again is the means of being born again. The means of being born again. Over the course of the last few weeks, I've talked about this in a little bit in different messages. But here comes the question, well, how? Okay, so you say believe, and it's, okay, is it a prayer? Is it a hand raise? Wait, I mean, so how? How do I really understand and achieve and receive salvation? Number one, we have to know it's by God's grace, solely by God's grace. God's grace is everything he does. The definition of grace, biblically, is simply this: unwarranted, unmerited favor. It's this favor from God, this gift of salvation that I don't deserve, that I cannot earn. And the beauty of that is we're all in the same boat, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the grace of God through Jesus, but we've all fallen short. He didn't say, hey, most of you have, except for people like Nicodemus. He says, all have fallen short. But what God says is, I did the full work of salvation through my son on the cross, and it is a gift and it is grace, and that's what God does. It's his part of the deal. John 3, 16 through 18 comes that very famous passage. For God so loved the world. Remember, he's telling this to Nicodemus, Jesus is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And he's talking about himself. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is another one of those, like, everyone loves John 3:16, but do we love John 3:17 and 18? Jesus says, I didn't come to the world to condemn it, but to save it. If you believe, you won't be condemned, but if you don't, Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, you stand condemned. I promise you, Nicodemus was not sitting there with a big smile on his face. He is in deep contemplation, probably fighting off trying to be offended, thinking, how could I stand condemned if I don't believe in you as Savior? I'm good. I actually like my life okay. Why do I need a new one? And this is why Christianity is so hard to grasp in American culture, because why do I need a whole new life? I've pretty much got what I need. But Jesus says, it doesn't matter if you've pretty much got what you need. You need a brand new life. I have to be recreated from the inside out. God's grace is the first part. Number two is our repentance. So it's God's grace is everything he does. And here's not what we do. It's more how we respond. Because we can't do anything for our salvation. Jesus did it all. But what is repentance? Remember a few weeks ago, I talked about the prodigal son. And in the prodigal son, in the first two stories in that chapter in Luke 15, you have the parable of the lost sheep where the sheep wanders off and the shepherd goes after the sheep. Then you've got the second parable in that chapter where of the lost coin where the woman drops the coin and then she goes looking for the lost coin. But then you've got the third parable, the lost son, the prodigal son. He leaves in rebellion. I want to live my own life, my way. I want to do what I feel. It's my truth, right? All those things. And the father stays home instead of going and searching for the son. It's the only one of the stories where the other figure stays home. Because what we learn through this story is when we walk away in rebellion, we have to also turn around and walk back in repentance. And it's not about hanging our head, and it's not about God beating us over the head with anything, but it's a posture. It's a response to everything God has done in with his grace and by his grace through Jesus on the cross. Have we ever responded? Have we looked at what Jesus did on the cross? Have you ever looked at that and thought, well, what should my response be to that? It can't just be this generic, oh, he died on the cross for me. Cool, I'm good. No. If that's true, if what the Bible says is true, the bottom line is if all of that's true, I have to adjust. I've got to respond somehow. If I stand condemned without calling on Jesus' name to be my savior, if I stand condemned without his work on the cross, if all of that's true, then what am I doing? What is my response to that? Our response should be repentance, which is turning around. Turning around. Luke 13:3 in the Amplified says, I tell you, this is Jesus talking as well, I tell you, no, but unless you repent or change your old way of thinking, turn from your sinful ways and live changed lives, you will all likewise perish. And what Jesus is saying is you can't earn it, but hey, you've got to turn around at some point, or it's just lip service saying, oh yeah, Jesus, I want you to be my savior. But if you're still facing your old life and not turning around, what is salvation? What is the new life? We have to come to the end of ourselves. My senior year of high school, I really never ditched school. I never did. I was always afraid of my mom catching me because she caught me with everything. It wasn't out of a pure heart. It was just out of my mom, she's going to get me. So I finally worked out 1 week with my friends. We were, finally, right? I've been looking forward to it. And a couple of my teachers were gone. I knew the substitutes weren't going to be taking attendance and all that stuff. So I was like, all right, let's do it. And back then in public high school, it was like on lockdown. You couldn't just leave and just come at will like you can today. Like, it's just a free-for-all now. And so back then I was like, I mean, you had to like, it was like Ocean's 11 status, like trying to get out of the school and back in. Well, we made it out. We were like riding in trunks of friends' cars and all that. We made it to my friend's house and we got there like, well, what are we going to do? And all we could come up with is like play pool and watch TV. And I'm like, I risked my life for this? You know, and all of a sudden while I'm there, sure enough, my phone rings and it's my mom. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, God, you couldn't just give me one mulligan on this, like just one little like thing, like, come on. And so I don't answer. And then she texts me and she says, hey, I'm like, oh gosh, what's about to happen? What's about to happen? My heart's pounding. She says, hey, I'm volunteering in the office today. And when you get out of class, can you bring me a drink from the Coke machine? And I'm like, guys, I'm dead. My life is over. It was nice knowing you. I don't know what I'm trying to think of every possible lie I could tell to get out of this. I sat on the couch. I went through everything. What could I say? What could I do? And I just sat there and I put up my hands and I go, I'm at the end of the road. I'm at the end of my line. There's nothing I can do. So I get in the car, I drive back, I stop at a gas station to get a Coke, still trying to think of some way out of this. I get caught while I'm there. I'm having to be, dragged in to the office while she's volunteering. I'm like, kind of thing. Here's your Coke, and I'm dead. I'm caught. I was at the end of my line, at the end of the road, and finally I got there after trying to figure it out all my way. I had to get to the end and say, I'm done. And turn around, face whatever consequences might be, and do the walk back to the school. It's repentance. Repentance is simply this. Our responsibility to respond to God's reality. My reality that day was, I'm caught. I'm done. There's nothing else I can do. Now I have to respond to the reality. When was the last time, when was any time that you responded appropriately to the reality, first of all, that God exists, and secondly, that he sent his son to die on the cross, just like Jesus said in this story, that whosoever believes, I don't want to stand condemned. I want to be forgiven. I want eternal life. But I have to respond. I have to turn around. Acts 3:19 in the Amplified says, so repent, change your inner self, your old way of thinking, regret past sins, and return to God. Seek his purpose for your life so that your sins may be wiped away, blotted out, completely erased, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, restoring you like a cool wind on a hot day. I'm all about grace, like I just told you a minute ago. Number one is grace. It's what God does. We cannot earn salvation, but sometimes we try to only make it about grace and not our response, and then our lives never actually change. But you go all through scripture, and at some point, I've got to respond and turn around. Number three, the third part of the means of being born again is our faith. So it's God's grace, our repentance, and our faith. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Well, I believe. I believe that he's the Son of God. And we might say, I believe all of this to be true. But belief or faith is trusting, putting our weight on what we believe to be true. I want to show you something that I saw while I was a teenager when my youth pastor showed this illustration. It's so simple, and you may have seen it in church, but it's just a visual that helps me with this. And I think I believe I talked about this in week one a little bit. But I can look at that chair and say, okay, there's no trick to this. What is the purpose of a chair? To sit in. I can look at that and go, the purpose of that, based on knowledge and based on observation, is to sit on. I can look at that and say, the truth is, that's what it's built for. I believe it to be true. I also believe it to be true that if I sit on that, it will hold me. I believe it to be true. I can believe something to be true without ever putting my belief or faith in or on that something. The only way I can prove that I believe that that will hold me, or I believe that the purpose of that is to sit on, is if I choose to have the faith and belief enough to put all of my weight on it. Thank the Lord. It holds me. Put all of my weight on it. I can believe everything about this chair and what you tell me about it. I can acknowledge it. But until I put the full weight on it, it's all lip service. And again, that's the trap of where so many people are at. And when I have one-on-one conversations with people, we start reciting what we believe to be true. Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe there's a heaven. I believe there's a hell. I believe that the word of God is true. But have you ever put the weight of your heart, soul, and identity on it to be true? Have I ever put my weight on Jesus? Because what happens is, just like the prodigal son, when we're living the life we want to live, we're putting our weight, the weight of our existence and identity, onto something. A relationship that took us down this path, certain ambition that took us down this path. We're putting our weight on just trying to get raises and promotions at work, on money and wealth and savings and stocks and all of those things that aren't necessarily bad, but we're putting our identity and weight on them. Repentance is simply this: I'm turning around, I'm gonna take the weight of my identity and existence off of those things, and I'm going to repent, turn around, and I'm going to put my faith and belief on someone, not something, someone, who will never crack, bend, or break under the pressure of my identity, on Jesus. I believe him to be true, and I'm gonna put my faith in him. That's why so many people, we think, I've done the church thing, I've done all this, I don't feel my life changing, I'm still addicted, and all these different things. I've done it all. But when does the life change happen? The life change happens when you put your faith in Jesus. We rely on what he did through grace, and we turn and face him. Every week in this series, we have shared stories of real people in our church who experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ, and we've witnessed how mighty to save Jesus really is. And today we're gonna close the story. I'm gonna come back as soon as it's done, but I want you to take a look at Brittany Keel's story today.
I grew up at a church as a kid, and when I was a kid, I really didn't have a lot of my questions answered. I constantly had questions about, you know, what Jesus was and who he was and why things were the way that they were. I also grew up in a very alcoholic and abusive home, and the church did know a lot about that, and they knew that my biological mom was an alcoholic, that she was very abusive. A lot of that stuff went under wraps, and so growing up, my parents, my dad and my stepmom, that is, they got custody of me when I was 12. I got removed from the home and placed with them, and when that happened, we didn't really go to church anymore. We would go occasionally to a Catholic church that my grandparents grew up in, and they continued to go. And it definitely was a lot like the church that I grew up in. You had to act a certain way. You had to dress a certain way. You had to behave a certain way. A lot of the similar things. If you don't do these things, you're going to go to hell. So I remember just thinking, well, I'm already a bad kid and I've already done bad things, so God probably doesn't love me and I'm going to go to hell anyways. So that was my childhood, and really just kind of where my anger kind of started with God and started with the church. And in 2010, my husband and I met. And then in 2011, we found out that we were pregnant with our first child. When I found out I was pregnant, I was actually in the throes of a very serious addiction to alcohol and drugs and many things, and just in a really huge party phase of my life. And during that time, during our son's first year of life, we continued to have even heavier pushback on it and just continued to hear, you guys are living in sin. He was a year old, so really we couldn't wrap our heads around something like that. And so in 2013, we actually ended up getting married. We ended up getting pregnant with our second child. And during that time, we had a lot of life changes. And I believe in 2015 was when I actually stopped my relationship with my biological mother. And that's kind of what fueled even more of my anger towards God and even more of my anger towards the church. And it was at that point that I finally said, I'm throwing my hands up and I don't trust in God. And me and my husband had gone through a lot of hardship in our marriage over those years that we had walked away from the church, that we walked away from God. And at the end of 2020, we actually started a separation. And so we ended up starting that, and it was the start of a really long journey. So in August of 2021, I actually got a job at Gonstead. And during this time, I met a lady named Mason that I will forever be thankful for. She just flourished in who that she was. Like, she had so much joy and so much faith no matter what was going on. I finally had asked her one day, she was talking to another one of our coworkers about having faith, and, you know, kind of came to her and I guess kind of a condescending way, I guess, and said, how do you have faith in something that I barely believe in? Because I grew up in a church where I never saw this. I didn't get to see what faith was. I didn't understand what it was. I can't understand what joy is. And you come in every single day, no matter what's going on, and you just have faith that everything is going to be fine. She had told me, you know, I really want to encourage you to come to this thing, and it's called Alpha. And it's just something to have your questions answered. And so I was a little intrigued at that point because she said it wasn't a church thing. And so I said, okay, fine, I'll go, but only if you go. She did. She showed up and she came with me to the first Alpha course. She introduced me to Michaela and Robbie, who were actually my Alpha leaders for my small group. And it made me feel less nervous because I came in and they didn't know me and they accepted me where I was. They accepted me for being a non-believer. I had a lot of questions. I was still very angry. There were even times that I got very condescending with it and just really pushed maybe buttons, but I think I just pushed the point just to get answers. I wanted to understand. And they met me where I was every single time. I remember saying, you know what? I might try this church out. Let me just go on Sunday and see what it's like, because I haven't stepped foot in a church in almost 10 years. And it was during that service that Pastor Dustin was speaking that he really just spoke life into my heart, and he had offered an opportunity at the end of the service to, that if anybody was ready to accept Christ into their life, that this was their opportunity. And I remember praying the prayer and walking out of the church and knowing that this was it, that I had found my place, that I knew God, that I knew life was for me. During that same weekend, my marriage was actually reconciled and my husband and I got back together, and our separation ended after a year and a half. That was it, and I knew that this was our home, and that Christ had found me. God loved me, even if I were the only one on earth. He loves me as if nobody else existed, and that was the first time that I truly understood that.
Amazing. I love stories like that so much, real stories. Brittany and Gene Keel are actually in here, I believe. Would you guys stand up? I think you're back here. Are you? Where are you guys at? Yeah, right back there. Give them a big round of applause. Gosh, thank you. Yep, thank you for being vulnerable with your story. It means so much to us. You and your family are a blessing to our church. Give them one more big round of applause. Love you guys so much. I want to end there today. And just like Brittany talked about in her story, it comes to an end of the service, and every week we give you the opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior, and we walk you through exactly what the Bible says to do in order to be saved, or like what Jesus said, born again. And the Bible simply says, if you want to be saved, you call in the name of Jesus, and then you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Call on his name as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and the Bible says, and you're saved. But there's that word believe. Have you put your faith, the full weight of who you are on Jesus? Don't add him to your life. This is the moment to make him your life. This is the moment. Lives change and eternities change in moments. And I believe this can be a God-ordained moment for you. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes today. If you're in the room and this message was the gospel, I've talked about it a lot, what Jesus did on the cross. Brittany did a phenomenal job walking you through in that video, her testimony of what it means to be saved. So I won't delay this at all. If you're in here today and you say, today is my moment, the Holy Spirit has been drawing me, I know that Christ is knocking on my heart's door right now, and it's my time to be born again. It's my time to take a general belief in something as true and to truly make it the truth in my life. If that's you, on the count of three, if you would just slip your hand up in a moment on the count of three, and I would love to be able to just pray with you. With no one looking around, but I love to just know who I'm praying for. Raising your hand doesn't save you, but it's calling on Jesus as your Savior. I'm not gonna have you stand or come forward today, but just right where you are on the count of three, if that's you, lift your hand so I know who I'm praying with. One, two, three. Thank you, guys. Lift it up if that's you. Take advantage of this moment. Thank you, guys. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, man, thank you. So many hands. Thank you, guys. Thank you. I see you right over there. Thank you. Thank you, guys, up there. The most amazing, amazing part of every service, because this is why we do what we do as a church. There's a celebration in heaven right now as you are being born again. I'm gonna pray, and if you raise your hand, I just want you to make this prayer your own, just from the sincerity of your heart. And this is the moment we're just putting our faith in Jesus and his act of grace and what he did on the cross for me. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for today, sending your son to die for us on a cross. It should have been our sin, and it should have been us because of our sin that went to that cross, because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus, you died so we could live. Clothed in your righteousness today as we call on your name to be the Lord and Savior of our lives. Come into our life. We don't want to add you to our life. We want you to come into our life and transform us. Be our life, Jesus. We believe that you're alive today and we can have a relationship with you. In this moment, we're turning around, taking the weight of our existence off of that relationship, off of that ambition, off of all of those things, and we're putting it on you. I want to live the life you want for me to live. An eternal life begins now. We thank you, Jesus, and in your name we pray.